What's going on, guys? How we doing? Hey, I love that. Can I tell you guys that the devil is real? Because I just went to open my notes and all my entire Google Doc just shut down. So, give me one second. Starting from scratch. That's so on brand. All right, he doesn't want this to work, so we're going off the phone. That's great. Hey, listen, I'm excited. I'm excited for a lot of reasons. One, I'm excited because we're going to need a new row of seats next week. That's exciting. Yeah, we love that. I'm excited because we're on the heels of one of the most incredible nights of worship I've gotten to be a part of. Shout out to the band for leading us today and then leading us last week. We love that. That's great. And I'm excited because we're jumping into my first series with you guys as your pastor. And that's fun for me because here's what I get to do in that moment. I get to sit with and I get to wrestle with what God has for you. And I get to wrestle with what God has for this church. And when I'm sitting there and I'm wrestling, I get to wrestle with what God has for Hampton Roads. Because here's the reality. We're going to add a row next week and we hope that row is full. But there are so many people who have not encountered Jesus yet. And so I told our team, you have a team that's kind of representing you. They're on staff for LY. And I told our team, I'm being recorded. I got to be careful how I say this. I told our team, I hope I stress out the safety team. I hope that we stress the safety team out with how full this building gets. And we have to entertain the problem and find a solution for what do we do when there's not enough room? Because every one of you is so passionate about your friends coming to Jesus. This place is not enough. This place is insufficient. I'm excited to see what God can do and how God can use that. And as I've been pondering what it looks like to be your pastor, because that's the reality that set in. When Liberty said, hey, we're going to hire you for this role. We're going to have you come in and we're going to have you do this. Here's what started to happen to AJ. He started to have a desire shift away from the things that I can't stress enough. I really, really loved in Florida. And I had a desire shift for a bunch of people I didn't know yet because God had an opportunity here. And he was now telling me, this is your responsibility to shepherd these young adults. There's going to be 18 to 30-year-olds, and it is your responsibility to make sure the gospel stays in front of them, to make sure that the gospel changes their lives in justification once in a moment, but that the gospel changes their lives every single day. It is your job to shepherd their souls. And while there's a heaviness that comes with that, there's an excitement that comes with that because God has been growing a passion and a burden within me that says, this is a good thing, and I have been excited to do that with you. And so as I've been thinking through LYA, and I was reminded tonight that acronyms are great for people who are in the room and have been in the room a while, but they're terrible for people who are showing up for the first time. LYA stands for Liberty Young Adults, right? Yeah, we love LYA. We love an acronym around here. But I am reminded in that moment, there is something that God can do here. And as I've been thinking through LYA, so many thoughts have been coming to mind. And I don't normally read through the notes like this, but I want to read through these because I don't want to misstep and I don't want you to hear something that's not my heart in this. But the first thing that I've navigated is that I am about to be your pastor and I am spiritually responsible for shepherding your souls in this season of your life. And that's an exciting thing, but it's a heavy thing. The second thing that God has been reminding me and teaching me is that he gave me a massive passion for you. Before I ever got here, I could already start to feel him align my heart with this ministry and with your souls. And that's an exciting thing. And over the past couple of weeks, I've had countless nights. I mean this, my wife can attest to this when she's like, where's my husband? Why isn't he in the room with me? Because I'm out on the couch and it's 1 o'clock in the morning. And I'm like, God, what do you want for LYA? What do you want to do with them? How do you want to grow them? How do you want to expand your kingdom? Show these 18 to 30-year-olds that you are passionate about them and that they are tools and can be a catalyst for the gospel. And so I've had countless nights where I've been up just asking God, what do you want this to look like? And in that, he's led me to two burdens, really, really several, but two that keep coming up over and over and over again. The first one is this. It's for you who are already here. This is your home. I say, hey, how long have you been coming to Liberty? How long have you been coming to LYA? And your answer is, I've been coming for 5 years. Where's Ben? Ben, I met Ben today. He said, I've been coming since I was 8 years old. This is your home, right? And so my first burden is for you that you would know Jesus, that you would grow deeper with Jesus, that you would grow closer to Jesus, and that I would just get to play a role in cultivating an environment here where you show up. The Holy Spirit is here. It's thick, and he's teaching you, and he's guiding you every single Tuesday night. That's my hope. That's my goal as your pastor, that you would come in this room and you wouldn't hear phenomenal music and you wouldn't hear a good communicator or an average communicator and you would leave unchanged, that you would encounter Jesus every time you step into this place, that he would keep growing you, whether this is day one or whether this is your 18th year walking with him. And the second one is this. If I'm being totally transparent, the second one is less about you if this is your home. The second one is that this would be a place where your unbelieving friends would be able to come and experience the gospel and have their lives changed because they encountered Jesus. Not just your friends, but the 18 to 30-year-olds who randomly roll in here because they saw an Instagram post or they're new in town and they're searching for community. We want this to be a space they can come in and immediately feel like somebody sees me, somebody loves me, and I don't know about this Jesus guy, but there seems to be something here and I want to interact with that. Not just your friends, not just those random 30-year-olds, but the 18 to 30-year-olds who don't know why they're here, but they know they have a gap in their life and they're looking for something to fill it. The 18 to 30-year-olds who are battling addiction, anxiety, depression, and they're looking for one last outlet to help them figure this out. A place where 18 to 30-year-olds who need a friend can come and don't have to worry about sitting alone or being isolated because we have unbelievers here, because we have believers here who are so in tune with the Spirit and so passionate about the gospel that they don't let that person sit in isolation. They don't let that person sit alone because they know Jesus has something for them here. And we want them to encounter that. We want them to see that. We want Jesus to change their lives. Here is my hope, that we would have a room like this that would not have enough seats because we have done such a good job of reaching the Hampton Roads area. And Jesus is doing such an incredible work in the lives of the people who are around you that their friends and their families and our church looks up and says, God is really moving amongst the 18 to 30-year-olds. God is doing something special with the 18 to 30-year-olds and we wanna lean in and we wanna leverage it. That's been my burden. That's what keeps me up at night. That's what keeps me out of my bedroom. That's what keeps me on the couch saying, God, what do you want? How do you want this to look? I wanna do whatever you want me to do. God has been reminding me that ministry is not about me. It's entirely about him. And I hope that as we go on this journey together, you are reminded that ministry is not about you, but it is about the people who are not here yet and Jesus wants to change their lives. Jesus wants them here. Jesus wants you in their life so that he can radically change their life. And as we were having this conversation with the team that represents you, we started throwing around a million different ideas. Where do we start? What does this look like? We haven't done a series yet. What should we dive into? And there were so many good ideas, and I'm really excited to start unpacking a lot of those. I'm really excited to start walking into some of those. But we had one idea thrown around. Shout out Jaden. This was kind of her idea. Like, what if we just got everybody on the same page? And so that's what we have. We have this series for the next 4 weeks, starting from scratch. And the goal in this series is to make sure that whether you walked in here today and you've never encountered Jesus, you leave on the exact same place with an understanding as the person who's called this place home for the last 18 years. We're gonna start from scratch together. We're gonna grow in the gospel together. We're gonna learn about God together, and he's gonna take us on this journey where we can get shoulder to shoulder and he can start to transform us. And so over the next 4 weeks, here's what we're gonna talk about. This week, we're gonna ask the question, who is God? Who is God? That's tonight's conversation. Next week, we're going to ask the question, who are we? The third week, we're going to ask the question, how do we know? And then the fourth week, we're going to round it out and we're going to ask ourselves, okay, if this is all true, what do I do? What does the gospel require of me if all of this is true? And so we're asking the question tonight, who is God? If you're taking notes, that's what this is titled, who is God? And at the risk of staying here until 11:30 tonight, I've really tried to consolidate this because what a big question. We could do a whole series on this question alone as I quickly learned while I was walking through this, the question, who is God? And interestingly, now, how many of you guys use ChatGPT? Yeah. Hey, chat, right? Where's that different? All right. So I was asking Mason and Jeremy, I'm like, if I was gonna preach a sermon on who God is and I asked the question, who is God, what would you do? And they both pulled out their phones like good millennials, and they said, let's ask ChatGPT what he has to say. But chat gets on there and says, here are the two answers that we get from Mason's phone and Jeremy's phone. Also fascinating is the same ChatGPT knows them differently. One of them seems to walk with Jesus, and the other one got a really crazy answer from chat. So I actually took Mason's Christianese out of here, and I just left you with kind of the spark notes from this. But chat replied to Mason, that's a big question. The answer depends on your perspective, whether you're asking from a theological, philosophical, or personal standpoint. Other religions and philosophies describe God differently. Some see him as a singular, personal being, others as an impersonal force, and some deny his existence altogether. together. So when we ask the room, when I go to the local college campus or I take a blind survey out in culture, I say, who is God? Chat is collecting these answers. It's surveying the people and saying, here's probably what you're going to get. And that's from Mason's phone. Jeremy's phone pops on here and it says, the concept of God varies widely depending on religious, philosophical, and personal beliefs. In monotheistic religions such as Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, God is often seen as the all-powerful, all-knowing, and eternal creator of the universe, who is both transcendent, which means beyond the physical world, and immanent, involved in human affairs. In polytheistic traditions like Hinduism, ancient Greek, and Norse religions, there are multiple gods with different roles, personalities, and powers. Pantheism, God is often viewed as identical to the universe itself, while in deism, God is seen as creator who does not intervene in the world. Some philosophical and spiritual perspectives see God as a symbol of ultimate truth, love, or consciousness. The last line in this, atheism and agnosticism question or deny the existence of God, with atheists rejecting belief in a deity and agnostics maintaining the existence of God being unknown or unknowable. And then it asked him, are you asking from a religious, philosophical, or personal perspective so that chat can help Jeremy figure out where he's at with his biblical worldview and in his spiritual walk? And so it's fascinating to me, right, that this is the things that are immediately being thrown back at us, and it's not random. It's because these are the things that other worldviews are telling them is true about God, them being people in our culture, them being you as you sit on social media or as you search the internet. This is what our culture is telling us is true or maybe not true or we're not sure is true about God. And that makes it incredibly confusing. And so when I ask the question, who is God, I think it's also appropriate to ask, who is God not? What is not true about God? And I have several quotes here. One's from Nietzsche, philosopher. He says, here's what God is not. God, or here's what God is. God is dead. God remains dead. And we have killed him. How shall we comfort ourselves, the murderers of all murderers? What was holiest and mightiest of all the world has yet owned and bled to death under our knives. Who will wipe this blood off of us? What water is there for us to clean ourselves? Nietzsche's famous quote, God is dead. That's who God is. God is dead. Here's another one from Richard Dawkins. The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser. A misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, that's a word I can't pronounce, Palestinian. And the list goes on, and he is just bashing God. He said, here's who God is. God is not worth your time or attention, and if God is real, here are all the things that are true about him. You should not entertain him. Here was maybe the most eye-opening quote from me, because here's what these quotes are, here's what I'm reading from these quotes, here's what I'm hearing from these guys. You say, here's who God is. I'm hearing my life experience has taught me this about this deity. What I have felt, what I have seen, my life experience has taught me this. And as I'm processing that and I'm reading through their quotes, I come across this one from a concentration camp. It's written on the wall of a concentration camp. If there is a God, he will have to beg my forgiveness. Why? Because life experience has told the authors of these quotes that there's no way God is close. There's no way God is loving. There's no way God is just, because the outcome I desired never showed up for me. Because my experience has told me he's not a good father. Because my experience has told me he's not loving. Because my experience has told me he's not just. And this is where I would insert one of my favorite quotes from A.W. Tozer. Here's what he has to say. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Why? Because who you perceive God to be is going to change everything in your life. If he is a tyrant and your life experience has led you to believe he is a tyrant who doesn't love you, it's going to change your entire perspective, your entire outlook on life. Tozer understands that how you perceive God, how you have experienced God, is going to be the most important thing in your life, because it's going to dictate exactly what your worldview looks like. Let me give you the perfect example of this. When we were growing up in my house, we had, I think actually Daniel talked about this at 21 Days of Prayer, we had peripherally in our lives a lot of what I would just call demonic activity, things that would show up, things that would happen. And as a 12-year-old, I'm sitting there and I'm trying to process. I have no idea what's going on, and nobody wants to talk about it, and nobody wants to confront this. And I spent a lot of my childhood in that season just absolutely terrified. I don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know why I'm seeing what I'm seeing. I don't know what's going on. I don't know how to process it. And here's the only thing I learned about God in that season. I learned that every time I would sit there in my limited scope of who God is, and I would say, God, would you protect me? God, would you take these things away from me? God, would you help me not have these nightmares at night? God, would you help me feel comfortable in my own house? He was present, and he would deliver. And so when I'm sitting there as a young boy, and this is the only thing I'm able to process about God, I don't know anything about his holiness. I don't know what the word sovereignty means. I don't know if he's just or unjust. All I know is that when I say, God, I need you right here, would you show up for me? And he shows up for me. That's the character of God that I hold on to. And that, in that moment, is a good thing. In so many other moments, when people are going through things and they're pleading and they're asking, God, would you show up? God, would you do this? God, I'm sick of my dad beating me. God, I'm sick of dealing with the addiction. God, I'm sick of the way my parents act. God, I'm sick of feeling neglected. And they cry out, and they cry out, and they cry out. And God does not deliver in their timing or the way that they want to. What they're being told and what they're being taught in that moment by their experience is God is not loving. God is not just. God will not show up for you. And here's what we've just done in that moment. We've just said, I don't know what the character of God is, but I think he should bend the knee to the request I'm making. And if that is your attitude toward God, I want you to know the person you're talking to is not God. The person you're talking to is somebody who you have made inferior to God, and you are playing the role of God because you are saying, I want to rub this lamp and I need you to show up. And if that's how you operate, you are the one playing God in the relationship, and you are begging him to act like a genie and just show up and giving you the things that you want whenever you want them. It's a twisted view of how the sovereign God of the universe works. And that's why this question, who is God, is so important. Because what we need to do over the next couple of weeks is we need to develop a proper biblical worldview of who God actually is. So that in the middle of hard moments when you're crying out, God, where are you? And it doesn't feel like he's there. You can hold on to truth, not just feelings. You can hold on to what's actually happening, not just the experience that's going on in your life. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to have these conversations because I want you to be able to hold on to truth, even when it feels like God is not present, even when it feels like he hasn't shown up, even when it feels like he's not who he says he is. I want you to be able to hold on to the truth about God. And so while we ask chat, okay, chat, who is God? And we find all these different answers to who God is not. I think there's one person who can very clearly answer the question, okay, who God are you? Who is God? God himself answers this question clearly throughout scripture over and over and over again. And I got a good bit of this out of a John Piper article from Desiring God. And I did that so that we're not here till 11 o'clock because it gave me some super consolidated points to be able to walk through this conversation with you and say, this is who God is. Maybe a little limited in scope. Maybe we're missing some of the pieces. But if you can grab these pieces of God tonight, you will have a pretty good framework for the person you're getting on your knees and you're pleading with in the hardest moments of your life. For the person you're getting on your knees and you're saying thank you to in the best moments of your life. And so the first answer to the question, who does God say God is God is. That's the first answer to the question. Who is God? Who does God say he is? God is. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, Moses is having a conversation, and this is how the conversation unfolded. It says, Moses asked God, if I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, okay, if that's true, what is his name? What should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered in every generation. So the first thing that God says, Moses, here's what you're going to tell them. You're going to tell them I'm different from every other culture's God around them. You're going to tell them I am transcendent. You're going to tell them quite simply, I am. When every other God is not, whenever every other God falls short, I need you to let the Israelites know, I do not. I am timeless. I am not bound by time and space. I do not run out of grace. I do not run out of justice. I do not run out of mercy. I am not confined to one place. I need you to tell the Israelites, I am. When they ask you what my name is, tell them I am. And there's nine implications to this. I'm going to try to go through these slow because I think they're important. But there's nine implications to what God tells Moses when he says, I am. That's what you're going to tell them, that I am. The first one is this. It means he never had a beginning. Nobody made God. God simply is, always was, with no beginning. When God tells Moses, I am, he's saying, nobody created me. Nobody took clay. Nobody melted gold. I am. I have no beginning. I was here before this thing that you call time ever existed. I am. Number two, God will never end. He is absolute being. If you are being from forever, there's no place to go outside being. You can't not be. God will never end. I have no origin. And when the earth is looking different because I have restored it after it's been destroyed, I'm still gonna be. And when you're reigning with me and you're worshiping me and you're experiencing me throughout the timeline of eternity, I'm still gonna be. And if anything ever happens to you or your loved ones, don't worry, I still am. And I'm still gonna be there and my character is unchanging. Number three, there is no reality before them. There's no reality outside him. He wills it to be and he makes it. God is the author of what happens. God is the author of creation. God has the final word. There is nothing that happens outside of him, and there has been nothing that has happened before him. Number four, God is utterly independent. This one's important. He depends on nothing to bring him into being or support him or counsel him or make him what he is. God is utterly independent. If everything in creation ceased to exist tomorrow, it would not make a difference on the character of God. He would continue to be God in a vacuum. He would be God. He would not stop being God. Number five, everything that is not God depends totally on God. All that is not God is secondary and dependent. The entire universe, vast, vast, vast billions of galaxies, is utterly secondary to God. Everything that is not God depends totally on God. He is the creator, Colossians says, and he is the sustainer of everything that you see. He's the one that holds your molecules together. He's the one that spins the earth in orbit. He's the one that hung the stars, and he's the one that knit you together in your mother's womb. Everything that is not God depends totally on God. Number six, he is constant. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He cannot be improved. He is not becoming anything. There is no development in God, no progress. Absolute perfection cannot be improved. Absolute perfection cannot be improved. Number seven, he is the absolute standard of truth, goodness, and beauty. This is huge. This is for those other three quotes on the front end. Who is God not? He is the absolute standard of truth, goodness, and beauty despite your circumstances, despite the worst moments in your life, despite the best moments in your life. He is the standard of truth, goodness, and beauty. There's no law book to which he looks to know what's right. There's no almanac to establish facts for God, no guild to determine what is excellent or beautiful. He himself is the standard of what is right and true and beautiful. Number eight is the last two. All that God does is always right, always just, always beautiful, and always in accord with truth. Everything that God does is always right, always just, always beautiful. Despite the circumstances, everything God does is always right, always just, always beautiful. Number nine, therefore, God is the most important and most valuable reality in the universe. He is more worthy of interest and attention and admiration and enjoyment than all other realities, including the universe itself. God is the most important and most valuable reality in the entire universe. When God looks at Moses and says, I am, what he's telling Moses is that every other manufactured God out there, the Israelites themselves, should bend the knee to what he says is right, because he is the ultimate standard of what goodness, holiness, and rightness looks like. He's telling Moses, go back and tell them, I am the ultimate authority here. There is no other God who has the authority that I have. I love this because Paul fleshes this principle out in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of wisdom and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Here's what Paul's saying. I do not get the position in life to question the sovereign God of the universe. He decides what is right. I don't get to ask him whether or not he's actually right. I fall in line with the things he say are right, true, and just. I'm going to try to speed up here. Number two, God is spirit. God is spirit. There's a conversation that Jesus is having in John chapter 4, verse 23. It says, "But an hour is coming and now is here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Here's why God being spirit is important. He's having a conversation with a woman who thinks we're supposed to worship on that mountain, not this mountain. And Jesus clarifies to her, and he says, here's the thing. Here's what you need to understand. One, it is this mountain. Two, it doesn't matter what mountain you're on, because God is spirit, and he is spirit and in truth. And that means it doesn't matter if you're in LYA on a Tuesday night. It doesn't matter if you're over there on a Sunday morning. It doesn't matter if you're in your car. You can be near to God, and God can be near to you. You can worship him in spirit. He can be as present as you desire for him to be. Number three, God is personal. I love these verses that are going to be up on the screen right here. God is personal. Every one of these verses that we could roll through right here, you can take a picture of. Isaiah 55, 8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." Jeremiah 29, 11, "I know the plans I have for you." Isaiah 1, 18, "Come now, let us reason together." Hosea 11, 8, "My compassion grows warm and tender." Zephaniah 3, 17, "The Lord will rejoice over you with gladness." Numbers 11, 10, "The anger of the Lord blazed hotly." These are all moments that the prophets are experiencing where they're like, oh, he is here at hand. He is present. This is not a foreign God who I can't approach, who I can't talk to. This is a God who is intimately and intricately woven into the intricacies of my life. God is personal. I want you to know that, because when you're in the hardest moment of your life, you can understand and you can know that the same God who spoke these things to these prophets is the same God that the author of Psalm 139 writes about when he says, "He knit you together in your mother's womb." He knows how many hairs are on your head, and he knows when your last day on this planet is going to be. Why? Because he is a personal God. And when you're in the hardest moments of your life, because he is personal, and because he is spirit, and because he is, you can stop and you can say, "God, I need you right now. God, I need your help right now. God, I don't have the answers, but you are the author of every good thing. Would you give me some answers?" There are two questions that I have learned to ask in life over the last 2 years. God, what do you want me to know? God, what do you want me to do? These two questions have been two of the most profound questions I have learned to ask as a believer as I've navigated life with God. Because if he is my commander in chief, I do not ask him, "Why are we doing this?" I ask him, "God, what do you want me to know about the situation I'm walking into? And God, if that is true, what do you want me to do?" Not why should I do it, not are you sure, but God, what do you want me to know? And then what do you want me to do? You are good. You are. I am not. And if you tell me the steps I need to take, I will jump into them, because you are good, you are sovereign, and you are everything I am not. God is personal. The next one, God is triune. This is important. This gives us a foundation for the character of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We're going to get to the Son in a second, but I want you to know that the Spirit is an intricate piece to the equation, because the Spirit ushers us to worship Jesus. Here's how he writes about it in John 15, 26. "I will send you the helper from the Father." The helper is the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father. "When he comes, he will tell about me, and you will tell people about me too, because you have been with me from the beginning." I want you to hear the Spirit as a part of the equation. I also want you to hear what the Spirit's primary role is. I don't have time to get on this soapbox, but I want you to know this, and I want you to hear this with compassion coming out of my mouth. If somebody tells you the Spirit told me this, or the Spirit is doing this, or I just fear the Spirit doing whatever, 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 and the Spirit in that moment is not pointing them to Jesus, I don't know what Spirit they're talking about, but it is not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's role is to usher you to the person of Jesus. He will get glory every time if the Spirit is in it. That is the goal. That is the role of the Holy Spirit. The next one, God became man. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life. And that life, thank you, honey, you're the best. Shout out, Katie. Yeah. In him was the light of men. The light, that light shines in the darkness, and yet darkness did not overcome it. God became man. God took on flesh. Jesus came to stand in the gap for you and for me. We're going to talk about that next week when we talk about who we are. But God became man. John 1:14, John keeps writing. He says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When you see Jesus, you have seen the character of God because he is God. He and the Father are one. There's two more here. God is a rescuer of undeserving people. Can I tell you that every person in the room with a pulse tonight is an undeserving person? And the good news is that we have a God, and part of his genetic makeup, part of his character, is that he is a rescuer of undeserving people. Isaiah 53:5-6, woof. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah is saying, we all have iniquity, and here's what God has done. He has shown up to rescue people who are full of iniquity and do not deserve his grace. He stood there pierced on the cross, not because he had to, but because he desired you, but because he loved you. And he willingly went before the cross on your behalf so that you don't have to spend an eternity without him. He was pierced for your transgressions. John 3:16, for God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. The last one, this is where we're going to kind of land. God is for you. Who is God? God is for you. God is everything you need and should want him to be for you in the person of Jesus. Let me say that again. God is everything you need and should want him to be for you in the person of Jesus. God has given you everything you will ever need in the finished work of Jesus. Your life would be sufficient if he took everything away and said, all you have left is Jesus. All you have left is the grace that I have offered you. And he has offered it to you. And just in offering you that, something that you could strip everything else away from and leave, just in offering you that in Jesus, we know God is for us. God is for you. He has given you access to the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He has called you a co-heir with himself. He has called you a royal priesthood. He is desperately desiring that you would know in the hardest moments of your life, in the worst moments of your life, in the biggest moments of your life, in the best moments of your life, I am for you. I want you to know that if you would just walk with me, life would be full of abundance and you would lack nothing. I am for you. And in Jesus, I have given you everything. John 15:9 says this, I have loved you as the Father has loved me. Now continue in my love. I have obeyed my Father's commands, and he continues to love me. In the same way, if you obey my commands, I will continue to love you. I have told you these things so that you can have the true happiness that I have. Jesus said, I want you to know what life abundant looks like. And if you keep playing games over there, you're going to miss it. But if you would just come experience me in my fullness, you would understand what abundant life looks like. I want you to be completely happy. This is what I command you. Love each other as I have loved you. The greatest love people can show is to die for their friends. The greatest love people can show is the love that Jesus has shown you and has shown me. You are my friends if you do what I tell you to do. I no longer call you servants because servants don't know what their master is doing. But now I call you friends because I have told you everything that my Father told me. God is for you. so much so that God does not desire to be a dictator, a tyrant that sits up above you and rules over you, so much so that God understands it's better if you would let me be the Lord of your life, and I want to be your friend, and I want to walk through these things with you, and I want you to know I'm closer than a brother, and every good and perfect gift is from me, so quit thinking the world is going to make good on offers and lies and promises it can't keep. Every good thing is from Jesus. God is for you. And then the question becomes, if this is true, God, if you are for me, if you are greater than everything, if you sit in the heavens and you place the stars and the galaxy exactly where they sit and you spin the universe in motion and yet you come to me and you look at me and you say, I love you, I desire you, I want relationship with you, I know you better than you know you, I knit you together. In the middle of everything that I spun, in the middle of everything I created, I want you to know you are my most prized creation. In the middle of everything that God is capable of, I want you to hear me say this. In the middle of everything God is capable of, he stopped and he said, there's one piece of creation I'm gonna make in my image. There's one piece of creation that I'm gonna make different, and I love them like I love nothing else. And I desire them like I love, and I desire nothing else. And God desires to be in relationship with you, because the sovereign God of the universe who just is, who says to Moses, I am, is saying, I am for you. I laid my life down so that you don't have to navigate life alone, so that you can experience life and life abundant. And so when we start off on the same foot, as we walk through the series starting from scratch, I want you to hear me say, whether you've been a Christian for 18 years and you have forgotten that the sovereign God of the universe who put the stars in the sky also desperately desires intimate relationship with you, or you walked in here for the first time on a Tuesday night, you didn't know anybody, or somebody invited you and you're hearing for the first time, there's a God that hung the stars that still desperately desires to intimately know you, you have a response. Despite what camp you're in, despite where you're at in your spiritual life, you have a response to bend the knee to Jesus and say, God, what do you want me to know and what do you want me to do? I desire to be in the relationship with the God who loves me and who cares about me. I desire to walk with you. I desire to let you take the reins. God, would you just show me that your way is better? And would you just show me that despite my circumstances, you are still good? Despite the things that I've walked through, you are still good. That your character is unchanging despite the things that I'm processing through. If there was one thought that I would leave you with on the back end of this message, it's this: God is bigger than you can comprehend, but loving enough to be your friend. You will never be able to fully grasp the fullness of God. Yet, the God that you will not be able to comprehend in every quiet moment, thinking through it for the rest of your lives, is looking down and saying, you, I want relationship with you. I want you to walk through the hardest parts of life with me. I want you to know I'm there for you. That's an incredible thing. It's an incredible thing. And as we get to this last song, yeah? Okay, all right. I always got to make sure, you know what I mean? I'll be like, we got a last song, and then nobody comes up. As we get to this last song, right? I want you to reflect on that. I want you to reflect on the reality that God is bigger than you could ever comprehend, but still desires to love on you and call you a friend. Because if we can understand that, if we can get our heads around that, if we can fully grasp that, I think it changes everything from now until you're done in eternity with him. And God will grow you in that every day. But this is a life-changing truth, that the God who set the universe in motion loves you and desires to be your friend. Let me pray for you. God, we do love you, God, and we know as we look in your word and as we seek your face that you love us. And so, Father, I'm asking that you would just help overcome the circumstances and the experiences in our life, and God, that you would remind us that your character is unchanging despite the things that we're seeing, thinking, or feeling. God, that you are still good, and that every good and perfect gift comes from you, and that the opposition desires to destroy that. God, would you just remind us that the good things are from you, and sin has broken so much of what we hold dear, so much of who we are. And God, you desire to restore that. God, would you just let us sit in that truth as we worship you over the course of these next couple of minutes. And God, would you use the group of young adults in this room right here to change the area of Hampton Roads? God, would you use the people in this room? Would you teach them this truth? Would you help them grab this truth? And would you let them be world changers because of the way they've processed, sat in, and understood this truth? God, we love you. We're asking this in Jesus' name.